his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're so glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're excited about what God wants to do in your life today as you listen to the program. During the program, you may have questions, concerns, or a need for prayer. If so, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will contact you as soon as possible. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. You can send any questions or concerns from there. Today, we will listen to the final message in a series titled Living Under the Blessing of God. God called Abraham out of a pagan culture. Nothing in Abraham made him worthy of that call. It was God's desire to bless, because that is God's nature. God promised to make a great people for himself from Abraham. He promised his presence, his power, and his protection. He promised that Abraham's descendants would be given property. The amazing thing is that we, here and now, take part in those promises. They are given to everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus. And our promise is even greater, since the God of Abraham now dwells in us, not just with us. We pray that you would ask God for his blessing as we listen together to the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We're on the last sermon of Living Under the Blessing of God. However, there's going to be a sequel. We're just working our way in this sermon into the Holy Spirit. And when I started thinking about it, I mean, I preached on the Holy Spirit 2.5 years ago, and I was thinking, you know, it's too early to talk about. And then God, I felt like, just started to talk to me and say, talking about the Holy Spirit and his interaction in the human life and what he will do in the life of the believer is not something you put off for 4 years or 5 years. That's really important stuff. So we're going to come back to that and probably spend much of the month of November talking about the Holy Spirit. But let's just say, for the sake of, that this is the last sermon of this series. We'll change the title. We'll do something different. So in any time you study something, the final time that you study it, you always take a test. So here is your final exam. You ready? Seven questions. Here we go. Number one, true or false? Adam and Eve were created under the curse of God. No, they weren't. If they were created under the absolute blessing of God. Number two, when Adam and Eve sinned, their rebellion pushed away the outpoured blessing of God, and what humanity was left with is what the Bible calls the curse. Yeah. And we're still living in a cursed world, but God intends to push back the curse. That's what this whole thing has been leading us to. Number three, true or false, God has no intention of leaving humanity bound under the curse. He chose Abraham and promised to bless him, to bless his offspring, and even said that eventually all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. Absolutely. Number four, you're good. You're just unbelievably smart. Number four, true or false, that all peoples on earth blessing came to the earth in the form of God incarnate, Jesus the Messiah, dying for the sins of the world and rising victorious over death and sin and Satan and hell, to once and for all push back and destroy the effects of the curse. And the answer is hallelujah. That's a good answer right there. Don't forget, when you get to the last chapter of the Bible, we are told that the curse is no more. The whole unfolding of Scripture is God pushing back the curse, until the curse and sin and Satan are forever destroyed. If we miss that, we've lost the foundational, or a foundational point of Scripture. Number five, God's blessing to and through Abraham can be easily understood in the five P's, or maybe not so easily understood, but they go something like this. God's, the people of God, his descendants, and eventually not only his genetic descendants, but you, his spiritual descendants. Number two, God's presence. We all got that one right. Number three, God's power, number four, God's protection, and number five, God's gift of property, which he gave to the Israelites. And you say, and I've been trying to say these are all applicable to you, and you say, how in the world could the property be applicable to us? You need to go to graceemmanuel.com and listen to the last two sermons. That was an ad. Number five, true or false, the whole Old Testament is the unfolding of God's people, number one, entering into the gift of God's property, number five, with God repeatedly demonstrating to his children his presence, his power, and his protection. That's true. But number six, in the Old Testament, God says that his blessing is linked to his children's obeying him, and that their disobedience would cause them to walk out from under his blessing back into the teeth of sin's curse. That is a true statement. Let me just show you just in case. I put some scripture in here in case anybody said false. A whole chapter in the Bible devoted to this in the Old Testament. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's verse 1 and 2, and then there's 14 more verses, and then comes verse 15, but it shall come to pass. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then there are 63 more verses that are so brutal they make you turn your head when you attempt to read them. So the last question of your quiz, and you've all done really well, number seven, true or false, the story of the Old Testament is the story of the children of Abraham carefully following their God, unerringly, wait till the question is finished, unerringly keeping his commandment, and constantly being overtaken by the outpoured blessing of God. It's a huge false, and it's a sad false, and the last of the prophets ends with God crying out to his wayward children. The top 10 tribes have been dispersed all over the world. The bottom two tribes are in exile in Babylon. The promised land has been taken over by pagans. They get it back briefly during the time of the New Testament, although they're oppressed by the Romans, and then they lose it again for 1900 years, and then they only come back to it 68 years ago, and that's actually very significant. But the power and the presence and the protection of God seems to have evaporated like smoke. It's gone. Oh, how they needed a Savior. If only the long-awaited Messiah would show up and right the sins of the world. And he did. That's what we've been celebrating here this morning. He did. He took the grip of Satan's power in life. He took it on. He took the sin punishment of humanity on himself. He paid the ultimate price for us by pouring out his life so that we could experience forgiveness and eternal life. That's the gospel. That's absolutely, absolutely fabulous. But don't miss this important part of the text that we have been studying for the last 7 weeks, Galatians chapter 3, and I've just cut a little piece out of the middle. Christ has redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings. Not only do you have a sin versus forgiveness and eternal life playing out in your life, the curse versus the blessing of God is playing out in your life. Right now, as you sit in these seats, Jesus did come to free you from sin's hold on your life. Thank God he did. He also came to destroy the effects of the curse. He came to replace the effects of the curse with what he calls in Scripture his blessing. And it starts clear back with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and then unfolds clear until you get to Revelation chapter 22 where the curse is no more and the effects of sin have finally been pushed back. But it's this seventh question that gets the grinding of the gears going on. The question, and you were all so ready to answer it so quickly. The story of the Old Testament is the story of the children of Abraham following their God. No, unerringly keeping his commandments. Not so much. Constantly being overtaken by the outpoured blessing of God. We're quick to condemn them. Man, we are. I've done it so many times. For not keeping the commandments of God. They didn't keep the law. And thus they were overtaken not by God's blessing, but overtaken by the curse. What if that was what your relationship with God consisted of? What if it was? What if you came here on a Sunday morning? You wouldn't come here on a Sunday morning because you'd be keeping the Sabbath laws. And you would struggle to get here because the Sabbath laws would only allow you one Sabbath day journey, which is only a little less than half a mile. So we would probably do exactly what they did in the Old Testament. You know what they did in the Old Testament? They would wear lots and lots of clothes, double up their clothes, and then they would walk a Sabbath day journey, slightly less than half a mile. And then they would drop one piece of clothes, and then they would walk another Sabbath day journey, and then they would drop another piece of clothes, leaving a piece of themselves there. And you could do that. You could go a long way until you begin to embarrass your neighbors. But let's just work with me here. If you came here on a Sunday morning, and I reminded you that there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and I ask you if you faithfully kept every one of them, and the sermon this week would be on commandments 455 to 500. We just study those five, and you come back next week, we'll pick it up with 451 or wherever we were, and go on from there. How would we each do if that's what our faith in God consisted of? If we were still pulled by sin on the inside, and your only draw to God was all of these commandments coming at you, and we would try. They did. You couldn't even begin to get your head around what Jeremiah prophesied, the weird prophecy that he came up with in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is so important to us. I quoted it while we were doing communion. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. They couldn't understand what that could possibly be. I will be their God, and they will be my people. What if I couldn't tell you today that Almighty God is fully prepared to implant his precepts, implant his divine presence on the inside of you, and he wants nothing more than to empower you deep in your soul to do what you could never possibly do on your own? What if I couldn't tell you that today? What if all I could tell you was that there are 613 laws? Get out there and keep them this week. And oh, by the way, don't forget that your blessing depends on you keeping everyone. And if you don't, you're walking back into the teeth of the curse. What if that's all your faith consisted of? You would probably end up, I would probably end up doing much like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament, straying from God with his so many seemingly unkeepable laws, and probably end up worshiping my pagan neighbor's idol, Baal, i.e. the little skinny wooden man with a pointy hat. Seriously, think about this. On one side, you have this amazing, powerful, personal God who splits the Red Sea and delivers Israel from the most powerful empire on earth, and then he so decimates the Egyptian army that they will not follow the Israelites, even though they're wandering around just on the other side of the Red Sea for the next 40 years. They won't follow. They're not going to have any possibility of putting up with that again. Imagine that powerful God up against a little ugly, weird wooden idol who couldn't possibly produce one single blessing in the life of those who worship. So why would they do that? I'm actually asking myself the question. We usually just throw off on them and say, you bunch of dummies. Why would they do that? And this is not a rhetorical question. Why would Fred, the great, great, Fred's not really a good Jewish name, let's go with it. Why would the great, great, times 700 grandson of Abraham, sitting in his tent talking to his wife, why would they say, I know God promised granddaddy Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he was going to pour out his blessing, his presence, his power, his protection on them and on all of their descendants. Our history is on an unfolding of those, an unfolding of the power, presence, and protection of God, along with the other two, the people and the property. And we've watched it unfold time after time after time. And then Fred says to his wife, I've been giving this a lot of thought, and I think that our family would be better served if we worshiped the little wooden guy. man, if he gets too close to the campfire or somebody stomps on his skinny little neck, I can whip up my whittling knife and carve us another god in an hour. I've been seriously, though, asking myself, why would you do that? If you knew that God had said, and they all did, if you knew that if God said, if you run toward me in obedience, I will flood your life with my blessings, but if you run away from me in disobedience, you will have chosen to run back into the teeth of the curse. Knowing that, what earthly logic would cause Fred to put a little skinny wooden idol on his mantle and lead his family in worship? I think I may have an answer. If you take sinful Old Testament Fred and you hand him a massive list of laws, 613, and you tell him that he has to obey every one of them or else, Fred is eventually going to say, I can't do it. I'm going to have to go with the or else. This, from just two of the passages that we just skimmed over at the end of the sermon last week, these two verses, I'm just plucking them out. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. And it worked. Really, really worked. Fred and Mrs. Fred and the majority of the descendants of Abraham, if you take the 22-year history of Abraham from Abraham to Jesus, the majority of the Jews turned away from the open arms of a loving God. Romans 8:3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. That's what we're coming to. God did what the law could not do. Well then, if nobody can keep the law, all of those laws, if nobody can keep them, let's just get rid of them. Let's ditch them, let's toss them, and let's move on to the grace of the New Testament. Ditch the stuff that doesn't work. Obviously, it was poorly thought out. Huh? Let's move on to the grace of the New Testament. Why, Chess, are you wasting our time the last 7 weeks with pointing us back, as New Testament believers, pointing us back to the promises of Abraham, to the blessing of Abraham, and taking us clear through this long journey? And we have been doing that. I want to make sure you understand, we have been doing that. I have been taking you back to the blessings of Abraham, and I've been pointing all five of those blessings right smack at your life. Just so you know, I want to make sure this is in here, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received. 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Somehow it all connects. The promise of Abraham connects clear through to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Somehow the power and the presence and the protection of God that he promised clear back there reaches clear through into the Spirit's filling in your life today. Somehow it does. We New Testament believers, I didn't read all this. 29, now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. That's why we've been going back there. You cannot divorce yourself from the blessings to Abraham. One more, this Romans 11, when you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But Sam, if you're going to go try to bring the blessing of Abraham through to us, right up to and including the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is where we're headed here, then what about the law part of all of that? If we inherit all of Abraham's blessings, do we also inherit all the law? Which Paul said, we just read it in Romans 8, that the law is unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Didn't Jesus show up and die for our sins to sever the power of sin in our life? That's a question. Didn't he pay our sin penalty because we couldn't pay it ourselves? Didn't he then wipe out the Old Testament law and replace it with New Testament grace? I'm leading you down a blind alley, just so you know. Didn't the Old Testament law go the way of the dodo bird? You don't even know what it is, do you? Didn't it go extinct? And lawless grace now reigns. Okay, you've got yourself turned the other direction now. Doesn't New Testament grace cover our sins like a warm blanket on a cold winter night? Yeah, that's actually a true statement, but it's a little on the weak side. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose. Huh? I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law, the old jot and tittle, remember? Not even the jot or the tittle will disappear until its purpose is achieved. We love that jot and tittle statement. We don't realize sometimes that it's connected to Jesus saying the law is still kind of important, really important. In fact, he came to fulfill its purpose. He came to continue its purpose until its full function is achieved inside of us. In fact, don't forget, this is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when he's up there and he starts out with a staccato eight, blessed are, the Beatitudes. And then he follows it up with this, don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses. Man, how confusing this now is. What's the purpose of the law? To show humanity how sinful they are. Show us that we're powerless to do anything with our many sins. That we desperately need a Savior that can do for us what we can never do for ourselves. That's what the law seems to achieve. But let me, here's a little thing, and this may be like you've never quite heard it before. If Jesus died for our sins, and if he offers you forgiveness, and you come to him in repentance, all the things we just said, and you receive his sin payment on your behalf, and your sins are forgiven, and your sinful past is washed away, are all of those things true? Yes, that's the gospel. But if that's all true, what's to stop you from just going on sinning the same sins next week? Maybe even more sins. Maybe this is going to be the mother of all sinning weeks for you. But thank God you've accepted Jesus' sin payment on your behalf. So if you have the mother of all sinning weeks and you've accepted Jesus' sin payment on your behalf, does that sound right to you? Something has to take the commands of God, the ones that he expected obedience to in the Old Testament, the ones that he said would bring blessing to people in the Old Testament and not doing would bring cursing. Something has to take the commands of God from out here, constantly reflecting back our sinfulness, which is what the commands of God tend to do. Something has to take them and plant them in here, has to take the commands of God and make them part of the fiber of your soul. That's what Jeremiah said was going to happen. They're going to be written on our hearts instead of on blocks of granite or, in our case, books.
We pause for a moment and welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the eighth and final message in a series titled Living Under the Blessing of God, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. Pastor Sam has mentioned a resource to help us understand what the Scriptures say about the blessing of God. We would love to offer you this resource as our gift to you. Contact us today to receive your copy. Just a reminder that if you have questions or a need for prayer, please contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us, send your prayer requests, and request your copy of the scripture resource on God's blessing. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message together.
I'm talking specifically about the moral law of God. I'm not talking about the Sabbath law, the civil or ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that did not carry through, unless you're Jewish, or even then, perhaps not. I'm talking about the moral law of God that makes its way from the Old Testament right on into the New. Most of us didn't murder anybody this week. Is that true? Even though you felt like it. You didn't not murder because of the laws of the state of Florida. You didn't murder somebody because the moral law of God was written in your heart. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to wipe out the law. I didn't come to wipe out the moral law of God and throw it into the trash can of life. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. I'm him. He's me. We're one. The moral principles of God in the Old Testament are the same as the moral principles of God in the New Testament. I didn't discover, Jesus said, I didn't discover some terrible mistake that we'd made with Abraham and somehow messed everything up and then changed from plan A, which obviously failed in the Old Testament, and slide into plan B about grace in the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the same book. The New Testament completes the Old. Let me show you 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, that's the grace part, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. When did he plan to start showing us his grace through Christ Jesus? From before the beginning of time. All right, we discussed that the 420 uses of the word blessing in the Bible are heavily concentrated in the Old Testament. And that when you get to the New Testament, the word blessing seems to fade and the word grace seems to begin to take its place. It's like one leads right into the other. They're not identical, but both are the unmerited favor of God. Both of them are designed to push back the curse in our life. In fact, let me say it like this. Just as God's blessing was designed to lead people away from sinful lives to lives of righteous obedience, grace in the New Testament is designed to lead people away from sinful lives into lives of righteous obedience. But rather than counting on us to obey from the outside in order to walk in the blessing of God, grace is the blessing of God working from the inside out. Grace is Jesus in us, doing in us and through us what we are powerless to do ourselves. Let's add a second half to this. Rather than obeying 613 laws by the act of our steely will, God plants the desire and power deep in our souls. It's called grace. And in my opinion, it is the continuation of Abraham's blessing. It's the fulfillment of Abraham's blessing. It's the unfolding. And if you want a classic definition, biblical definition of grace, here it is, Philippians 2:13. God is working in you, giving you the desire, because we don't even have that. We don't even have the desire. God gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Giving you first, that's a classic definition of grace. Now, the constant tension in modern evangelical Christianity is that when you teach someone that God's grace is free, it is his undeserved favor. You can't do anything to earn it. Our salvation is not based on what we do. We are saved by grace through faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. All of that is absolutely true. That's the gospel. That's the heart of what we believe. But the sinful human mind has a way of associating something that is free with something that has little value. If you have to earn something by the sweat of your brow, you treasure it. But if something is handed to you, even something of infinite value like grace is handed to you with no effort on your part, the tendency is to reduce free grace to cheap grace. This has been going on for years. This is a struggle that evangelical Christianity has had for years. And let me take you clear back, in fact, to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany. He was one of the few that spoke out strongly against Adolf Hitler, spoke out against the killing of the Jews. He was put in a concentration camp, and eventually, just before the Allies liberated Germany, he was hung. But here's what he said. He had a strong voice. We still read him today as if he wrote it yesterday. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. You understand what he's saying? Grace is free. Didn't cost a thing. Really? Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. I can just flood grace out through my life. Cheap grace is what he calls the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, living and incarnate, and it goes on. So many in modern Christianity have come to see God's grace as the warm blanket and the cup of hot chocolate on a cold winter night. It's designed to cover our many sins so that we don't have to be bothered to change anything. Grace takes care of it. Grace covers it all. Jesus paid it all. Grace is God's undeserved favor that allows him to smile and even wink when we do something wrong. It's okay. Grace. Confident that his shed blood covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. That is not how grace is presented in the Bible at all. That is a complete misrepresentation of the way grace is presented in the Bible. Grace was never designed to make us comfortable in our sins. Never. Any more than the blessing of God in the Old Testament was designed to make Abraham comfort in his idolatry. All of them are designed to change us. There's no more clear passage in the Bible. We're going to close with this passage, although it's a bit long, so hang in. No more clear passage in the Bible that lays out the blessing that started with Abraham, designed to push back the curse of sin, how the law in the Old Testament accomplished the exposing of people's sins but was powerless to do anything to change them. How all of that, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus pays our sin sacrifice, how all of that moves from the outside of commands coming at us to the inside where our hearts are transformed from the inside out. No better passage than Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to finish this sermon by just letting Scripture itself teach us. If you're dealing today here with chronic sin, just can't stop sinning. This is God's wonderful plan. This is not plan B, because God's plan with Abraham in the Old Testament didn't work. This is plan A. This is what God designed from the beginning. This is Jesus' fulfillment of the law. This is where it was all headed. And I've just plucked out pieces, but here's how it unfolds. It's straight at you. You ready? Here's what we see. 15 of Romans 5, this is the great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. The sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it, watch, will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus. Whatever grace is, it is not intended to cover over our sin. It's intended to cause us to live in triumph over our sin. Do you see that so far? It's going to get better. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. It teaches us what needs change. It's supposed to. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. Yeah, and see, again, the mental picture that is in so many people's minds, that the gospel, the grace of God is like 100 SPF sunblock that blocks us from the expectations of God coming our direction to live righteous life, and blocks him somehow from seeing our sinful, wicked behavior, because his grace just covers it. Not what it says. Not what it says. As people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 5, Romans. There's a break between Romans 5 and Romans 6. We put the break there. Paul didn't write it. Romans 5, verse 7. All right, this is Romans 6. He's writing a letter. He's writing a letter. So as he finishes Romans 5, 17, he starts Romans 6, 1. It's the next sentence in his letter. All of this is one letter. And here's what he says in 6, 1, what we call now 6, 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. No. God forbid. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. When we died with Christ, we were set what? Free from the power of sin. Its grace is something different than just covering up the old crud, isn't it? Grace is supposed to do something. It's supposed to change us. And it just happens to tell us a little bit more here. Romans 6:12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body, 13, become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Maybe we ought to say that again. Give yourselves completely to God. If this is a problem up here, here's what needs to be done. Give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new as a problem. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Freedom to do what? Freedom to sin? No, that's not what grace is all about. Well then, verse 15, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? No way, Jose, or something like that. Don't you realize that you became the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you're free from your slavery to sin. You don't have to just go on sinning. And you have become slaves to righteous living. Now, pause, poignant pause, 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 pause. Enter the Holy Spirit. Enter, literally, enter the Holy Spirit. Paul starts writing Romans 8, and he says, let's see, what was I on? I was on Romans 7, so this is Romans 8, 1. No, he's writing a letter. He just keeps flowing. And here's what he flows to. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We love that phrase, but make sure that phrase is connected to everything below it. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because you belong to him. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Just a bunch of rules isn't going to fix you or me. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. But he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied. He finished it out. This is a finishing out of what started clear back with Abraham chapter 12. He completes it by this Holy Spirit infilling what we're getting ready to talk about here. Watch. Would be fully satisfied in us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead now we follow the Spirit. 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Let me just say this. We've got 2 more chunks to read, but say this. This is not like the Old Testament law where God's doing the whack-a-mole. This is not whack-a-mole. This is not where your sin pops up and God whacks it. God, this is different. This is God holding out his arms to you saying, come on. This is what's available. This isn't the Old Testament anymore. The law has been fulfilled. Grace has taken its place. But grace is also designed to transform you. It's not designed to cover up the sin any more than blessing was in the Old Testament. It's designed to reshape you from the old sinful you into a new righteous you. Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You are not controlled by your sinful nature, verse 9. If you are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. We'll talk about that. Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Wow, one more. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. None. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Because all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Just picture God saying, come on. You don't have to live in chronic sin. That's the whole point of what God does in the New Testament. He totally transforms that commandments from the outside to transformation on the inside and offers it to every single one of us. All you have to do is run to him. You don't pause out there or sit alongside the soccer. You run to him. He has more than enough grace and is so willing for his Spirit to transform us from the inside out. Can you say amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us your word, and it is just so potent. My, it's potent. What you have offered to us is so much beyond what Abraham could ever have imagined, but to be quite honest, sometimes it's beyond what we imagine. We imagine that somehow we're stuck in our sin, somehow we fall again, and oh my, oh me, when in fact the Spirit within is designed to transform us, designed to change that which we cannot change ourselves. My invitation to you here this morning, if something inside of you is saying, you know what, he's touched a nerve, man. I need to go down to those steps in the front and I need to pour out my heart before God. Please, please, please don't leave. It's a little later than usual. Lunch is waiting and it will wait while you accomplish eternal things with God. In Jesus' name.
Let's listen together to a discussion now about this message with our pastors. Around the table are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Student Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
The four of us sit around listening to this sermon again, and all of us sensing the conviction of God, I think, all over again from the way life is versus the pattern God really lays out so clearly in Scripture. And it strikes me again, kind of the question we asked at the earlier part of this message. What if the four of us had to come to you all today and say, your spiritual life is all about keeping a set of rules. It's just about obeying the law. And then we would say, now go do it. And everyone, including the four of us, would know that that wasn't even possible. But go to the other end of this thing, and often we don't make that connection from one end to the other, that it is really about God in us, God inserting his Holy Spirit in us, God's grace in us from the inside out, changing the old, reshaping the old us, the old sinful us, into somebody brand new, a brand new righteous us. And this is such an important thing. So many still today in Christianity kind of live on that plane that says, grace is all about allowing me to do whatever I want to do, and then God's grace covers my sin. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus actually says in chapter 3 that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he says, I hate that doctrine. That was their doctrine. Their doctrine was that I can live any way I want and God's grace covers me. But how much deeper is a doctrine where God's saying, no, I will insert my Holy Spirit in you. My Spirit will work in you from the inside out, Philippians 2:13, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases me. That's what I'm offering you. I'm offering to reshape you. And when we get into the Holy Spirit, the subject of the Holy Spirit here over the next few weeks, we will discover that two-thirds of everything in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, two-thirds of all those scriptures are about this inner transformation. They're all about changing us. They're all about us not being the old person anymore, but becoming a brand new righteous person. That's what the Holy Spirit inside of us is supposed to accomplish. And this is what God has promised. Right back from the beginning, right back to Abraham, he's promising that he will transform you into a whole new creation in Christ Jesus.
Romans 6:1, shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. That was the scripture that I memorized first after I'd gotten saved. I was in a Bible study on the book of Romans at my church, and I memorized that verse. So from early on, it was built into me that there is a calling to holiness that must be aspired to, that must be lived out on a daily basis. So many of us are settling for what the world is offering us, but God is calling us to so much more, to be set apart. There should be a difference between us and our non-Christian family members and friends. Are we different? Are we set apart? Are we living for the glory of God? Are we leveraging our lives for what matters most? There's a wonderful quote from Charles Spurgeon that I love. Put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history, and you will find a little marginal note that says, in this age, people could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. I love that. Have we died to our fleshly desires? Are we killing sin before sin kills us, as John Owen said? Are we living our life in a way that is pleasing to God? There are holy standards. Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's grace. But there's not cheap grace. There's not do whatever you jolly well please. No. Are we living a life in such a way that is pleasing to him? Are our lives filled with joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength? Is that true of us? And we must answer that, because that is what God is calling us to.
I'm overwhelmed when we start to think more deeply about these things. The calling of Abraham was a blessing from God. It was a grace. There was a glory in that. The giving of the law. Think about this. A pagan people was called out and drawn to God. God said, come to me. And he initiated relationship with them, and he gave them law. He said, if you want to be in right relationship with me, this is how you live. So there was a glory in that for them that was unique. There was no other nation that had the living God as their king. There was no other nation that knew what their God wanted. There was no other nation that was promised the level of blessing and victory and peace that Israel was promised, that Abraham's descendants in Israel were promised, and yet they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because there was something in them that they were unable to keep the law. Then we step into the New Testament, and we have this grace upon grace that John talks about right in the first of his book. And this grace upon grace comes when God puts on flesh and comes to this earth and lives like one of us to redeem us. He dies, he rises again, and he says, my death is sufficient for the doing away of the curse that keeps you, that makes you unable to obey the law. But my resurrection is the power that will enable you to live out the blessing that I promised Abraham. And then he says, I put my spirit in you. Now listen to this. The grace of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit is not about a warm blanket for our sins. It is God doing in us what we could not do to enable us to live the life that he always desired for us to live. Think about this. If we lived out the power and the blessing and the grace that comes from this new covenant with the indwelling Holy Spirit, there would be victory over your temptation. Nothing that Satan threw at you would be able to overcome you. You would have peace in every situation. Think about how different your family, your work, your relationships with your neighbors would be, and you would be the person that God intended for Israel, that person who says, this is my God, come to my God. My God has a better way for you to live. Your life would testify to that grace, to that blessing, and to that power.
As a minister, I took up golf because somebody told me that golf is good for ministers. We're always teed off and putting around, and I often played golf Wednesdays and Saturdays with my friends. And one of the things that bothered me is that my intention when I took that club was to hit that golf ball straight down the fairway with the hope that I have a good shot next time. But the thing is, it always reminded me of what Romans 7 said, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Well, I think it was really my inadequate experience of golf more than anything. But the fact is that we read this morning in our text, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That sent me directly to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, as it were, to place your body on the altar, surrendering your life, dying to self, and allowing God to have full and complete control of your life. And it's only him that will stop us being conformed to the things of this world. And in my life, I have found that just about necessary every day to be quoting that verse and surrendering my life to him so that he can hold the course, because I really do want to hit the golf ball directly down through to the fairway where I can hit it again instead of in the bushes where it often led. So yes, surrendering to God and trusting him day by day is such a vital part of our life, to do that so that we can live for Christ in a day like today.
We recognize that as some of you listen to these words today, you're struggling in your life, and we're talking about this victory and this blessing and this grace, and you're going, this is just not my life. It can be. At the end of the sermon, we read about the truths of God's word, the truth that you're at peace with your God because of the death of Christ, that as a believer, you're dead to sin. Then in Romans 7, the struggle is real against your flesh, but A, in Romans 8, you can't be condemned, and B, in Romans 8, the Spirit is in you to give you power. We want so much for you to enjoy this victory in Christ. We urge you, if there's a struggle, contact us. We want to help you. We've been blessed by our time with you today and would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town.
It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events for you and your family each week. Each Tuesday night from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m., we join together for a time of focused war room prayer. Here we spend time praying for the needs of those around us and for our world. Please let us know how we can pray for you. Each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon, our Senior Life Ministry, led by Pastor Ian Crawshaw, meets for a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. We invite you to join us for that. On Wednesday evening, there's ministry for the whole family, beginning with children and youth at 6:30 p.m. and our adult Bible study at 7. That's all the time we have for this week's broadcast. Next week, we will begin a new series called Living in the Spirit. Please join us. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. From the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. In addition to questions and prayer needs, we would appreciate any feedback you have about this program. While you're at the website, please check out the calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you this day, and we hope to see you soon.